who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed these things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and who much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. The title of my message this morning is, Jesus is coming, are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Holy Spirit, for how it affects our lives as we dig into it and we hear it. Lord, your word says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It increases our faith. It causes us to fall more in love with you and Lord, to get more excited about your return. We thank you, Lord, for this time we can spend in your word. We pray your blessing upon our time together. We pray, Lord, if there's anyone watching online or anyone here in this room that has yet to surrender their heart and life to you, they're not born again this morning. We pray that, Lord, that you would touch their heart specifically. They would see their need for you and they would give their life to you this morning. Thank you for this time we can spend together. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today's Palm Sunday. Over the years, I've tried to find all these different sermon illustrations to come up with, and there's really only one, and you've probably heard it before, but we'll do it again this year. It goes like this. It was Palm Sunday, but because of a sore throat, little five-year-old Sammy stayed home from church with a babysitter. When the family returned home, they were carrying several palm branches. Sammy inquired as to what they were for. His father responded, people held them over Jesus' head as he walked by. Sammy then complained, wouldn't you just know it? The one Sunday I don't go and Jesus shows up. I have to say, when I look around the world today and the way it's going, I can truly say I do believe Jesus is about to show up. And the question is, are you ready? See, if we go back in time some 2,000 plus years, Jesus is heading there into Jerusalem. He's making his way towards the cross. And as he comes into town, he's coming in, he's going to be riding on the back of a donkey. That's what we celebrate Palm Sunday for. In fact, we read Matthew 21, verse 8 and 9 says this. It says, and a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And thus, this is why we celebrate Palm Sunday, to remember this day. In fact, it says in verse 4 of Matthew 21, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Now, why a donkey? Well, for this reason. Whenever a king rode in a parade on a donkey, it was during a time of peace. Whenever it was during a time of war, they would ride a horse. See, Jesus wasn't coming as a great deliverer victor. I'm going to wipe out the Romans. He was coming as the Prince of Peace, offering peace through salvation by his death and resurrection on the cross. And he would die at just the end of this week. He came at peace. That's his first coming. He came as the Prince of Peace. Now, when Jesus returns to this earth a second time, Revelation 19 says he's going to be riding that white horse. And that's because there in Revelation 19 it says he comes to judge and to make war. Two different comings. Now here's what we need to understand. As Jesus was heading towards Jerusalem, knowing the cross was before him, before the palm branches were ever laid down in front of him, before the people were shouting, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," before all that happened, we know that Jesus wept. He wept. Over in Luke chapter 19, verse 41 through 44, it says this, "And as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Jesus wept because the people, the Jewish people, God's people, the ones who've been given this great privilege to record God's word and to know God's plan for mankind, missed it. They should have studied Daniel chapter 9, the 70 weeks of Daniel, the prophecy there, predicting the exact day that Jesus would come riding in as the Messiah. They should have realized he was fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. And yet they missed it. And now Jesus is holding them accountable. They should have known, Jesus said. And so for days will come, he said, so the days are going to come upon you when your enemies are going to build this embankment around you. They're going to surround you. They're going to close you in. And they're going to level you. And that happened 70 AD, just as Jesus said it would. Rome came in and burned the city down to the ground. Now, what does this have to do with our text this morning other than it's Palm Sunday? Listen, we are told in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, that before Jesus returns to judge, he's coming first back for his church, what's known as the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 17 says this, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord." Folks, in the same way, we are accountable for what we know. And here in Luke 12, Jesus gives a parable with a warning to those that would not be ready for his return. Look at verse 46. It says that the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him, at an hour when he's not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. So again, my question this morning is, Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Because as we come to Luke chapter 12, Jesus has been instructing his disciples to make sure that they're laying up treasures in heaven. Make sure they're not caught up with the cares and the riches of this world. To not be worried, not be anxious, lest he return and they be caught unaware. And he carries this thought through verses 35 through 48. If you're taking notes, we're going to see four things this morning. Jesus would have us to be as we wait for his return. Number one, we need to be watchful. Number two, we need to be ready. Number three, we need to be faithful. And number two, we need to be warned. First, be watchful. Folks, as we look at what's happening in our world today, we can have our Bible in one hand and we can have our computer open up with the news going on in the other and see how Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. Jesus said this in Luke 21:28. "Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." In other words, be watchful. You know, it's evident that we are living in the last days. Let me give you a few examples. Take what's going on in Israel right now. We're seeing Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, quickly being fulfilled. It says there, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut in pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." You know, the Arabic nations and many other nations of this world would like to see Israel just blotted out, pushed into the Mediterranean Sea. Iran, Iraq, Kuwait, Lebanon, Saudi Arabia, Syria, Yemen do not recognize Israel as a state, as well as Afghanistan, Bangladesh, and Pakistan do not recognize Israel as a state. The Hamas, they ravage, they rape, they kidnap, they murder, they kill innocent men, women, children, babies. Israel retaliates and the nations surrounding Israel come to the defense of the Hamas, not Israel. We, you know, as the U.S. have been Israel's last remaining ally, and yet that's fading fast in this present administration. But not just Israel. There are other signs of Jesus' soon return. The Bible predicts that in the last days there will be increased antagonism towards God's people. Matthew 24:9 tells us it will get so bad that they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, we're seeing the beginning of that already in our nation today. Everywhere we look, Christianity is under attack. You know, we have our school board election coming up. I mentioned that earlier. You know, 20 years ago, there was a superintendent of schools that came in. He was taking over the job, and he met with many of us pastors here in Springfield. Wanted to know how we can work together, how we can help better these kids and the children. And I thought, man, that is great. Those days are gone. And we've seen the videos of those school board meetings. I'm just trying to go to a school board meeting claiming Christ, speaking out against the evil in our schools, and you're going to get publicly shamed, cut off, you're going to get even mocked. You know, this last year in Springfield schools, they passed a so-called gendered identity and sexual orientation anti-discrimination policy after previously voting to table it indefinitely. You see, one of the board members changed his mind, flip-flopped. At the same time, they denied passing a similar religious discrimination policy. Basically, if you say something against the LGBTQ lifestyle in school, you could be expelled. But if you say something against Christianity and your Christian faith, that's okay. Those of us that want to see the pornographic materials taken out of the public school libraries are now being called book banning extremists. Listen, I'm not telling you who to vote for. I'm not supposed to do that from the pulpit. We have a card in the back, and I'm not from the pulpit now. Okay? We got guys on this card. That's who I'm going to vote for, okay? I'm not telling you who to vote for. More importantly, you need to vote. You need to vote. We want to see a change in our Springfield schools. And again, that one candidate lost by under 260 votes. But here's my point. These are all signs of the times that Jesus is returning soon. The Bible says in the last days, lawlessness will abound. Look at the businesses in San Francisco and Oakland. They can come in, they can just take whatever they want, and the businesses can't do anything about it. Well, if it's under a certain amount of money, you know, you can't press charges. Lawlessness will abound. Bible says in the last days there'll be a cashless society. Man, we are so close to that in America. I mean, places no longer accepting cash. Bible says in the last days there'll be a one world government. Listen, globalism is the driving force behind all that's going on the left in our society today, in our country. The World Economic Forum warned us several years ago that its ultimate goal is for you will own nothing and learn to like it by 2030. See, I think people who aren't even Christians are alarmed at the state of our world right now. The turmoil, the upheaval, the unraveling before our very eyes and our very own culture. And people are saying, is this what the Bible says, talks about when it talks about the last days and what it will be like? Absolutely. Jesus is coming back, so we need to be watchful. That's why Jesus says, look at verse 35, to us, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when you will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. See, Jesus is comparing his return to a first century Jewish wedding. Now, unlike our modern ceremonies, the first century Jewish marriages lasted for days, not hours. Family used this time for a time of fun and celebration. No one knew exactly when the groom was going to arrive, so all the guests and servants, they were waiting with great anticipation, excited, waiting, watching. So Jesus says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. And surely I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. So he's saying that the one watching for the Lord's return will be blessed, because then Jesus is going to gird himself with the towel. He's going to serve him. He's going to take care of him and bless him. Doesn't that blow your mind? Our King, our Lord, our Savior, he's going to serve us as we go into heaven. Next, he uses the illustration of a thief in teaching us to be watchful. Look at verse 38, 39. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come in, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Now, the people in the New Testament times, they divided their night and day into four watches or four shifts. The first watch was from 6 to 9 a.m. I think First Watch Restaurant took their name from that. Second watch was from 9 to 12. Third watch was from 12 to 3. And the fourth watch of the night included the time just before dawn. But Jesus is teaching the importance of watchfulness. Now, there's a story in the Gospels how Jesus sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And they're, as they're making their way across, there's this huge storm, and it's really bad. And these experienced fishermen, I mean, they were freaking out. So you know it was really bad. They thought, oh, no. Meanwhile, Jesus had not gone on board with them. On this occasion, he actually went up to the mountain, and there he was praying. No doubt he could see his disciples, but they could not see him. They're freaking out. They're thinking it's all over. They're thinking we're all going to drown. Suddenly, it says in Matthew 14:25, at the fourth watch, Jesus came to them walking on the water. Why did he come at the fourth watch? How come he didn't come at the first watch? How about before the storm got bad? Or maybe even the second or the third watch. But no, he came at the fourth watch. At the very end, effectively after they'd been battling the waves for up to 9 hours. Why do you think he waited so long? Because he wanted them to exhaust their resources and realize there was no way out except through him. You know, sometimes life goes that way. Something traumatic happens. Something horrible happens. Something seems to be, you know, unbearable. The unexpected death of a loved one. The bad news from a doctor. Some other thing that's a crisis. And you say, well, how am I going to get through this? If God doesn't come through for me, I'm dead in the water. Actually, that's not a bad place to be. Alan Redpath, he's a preacher from England a little under a century ago. He said this, when we get to the end of ourselves, we get to the beginning of God. Are some of you at the end of yourselves right now? Facing some crisis, some hardship. Listen, Jesus always shows up. That's what Christ is saying here. Even if he comes at the third watch, be ready. Now, it's interesting to me that in verse 39, Jesus likens his coming to a thief. He says, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. I find that interesting because over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul the Apostle writes, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so this day should not overtake you as a thief. Now, Jesus is going to come as a thief in the sense to this world be totally caught unaware, but not for us as a church. He'll catch the world unaware, but not us. Now, as a general rule, thieves don't let you know they're going to come and burglarize your home. They don't call you up on the phone and say, Mr. Humphrey, I'm going to be in your neighborhood on the 24th of March. Could you leave the back door open for me? I mean, if they informed you, you'd have the police and your pit bull and your Doberman Pinscher, and you'd be ready to get them. And that's the point. We know Jesus is coming back. We know because of the signs of the times that it's very soon. We need to be watchful. And again, verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Brings us to our second point. We're not only to be watchful, but we also need to be ready. Look at verse 40. Therefore, you also be ready. Stop there for a moment. Someone once said, if your wife says she'll be ready in 5 minutes, there's no need to remind her every half hour. Someone said it. I didn't say it, but. You know, whenever I go on a trip, and this drives my wife and my family crazy, I like to get to the airport minimum 2 hours before the plane leaves. Even if it's Springfield, I'll do an hour and a half in Springfield, but I don't want to have any chance missing my flight. I don't want any problems. It drives my wife crazy. But I want to be prepared ahead of time. I pack the night before. I have my clothes laid out in the morning, just put my toiletries in the back, and that's the last thing, and then off I go. And that's what Jesus means when he says back up in 35, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. You know, in those days, everyone wore these long, flowing robes, as well as belts to which they attached things to, such as oil flasks. So to gird your waist means to lift up that robe, gird it, tighten your belt so you're ready to move freely, that nothing's going to slow you down. To have the lamps burning means to have sufficient oil to keep the house illuminated so you're ready regardless of when the master arrived. Now, the only way to keep your lamps burning was to have a constant supply of oil. Listen, we know in the Bible, oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So to be ready for the Lord's return is to be those that are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19, Paul writes, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." See, when you're ready for the Lord's return, it'll be marked by a life that's filled with the Spirit of God. I love just speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Wouldn't that be the best way to be raptured? Wouldn't you love to be singing in church, lifting, "Oh, Lord, we thank you, we praise you," just singing this song, and poof, you're just in the home with the Lord, and we just keep going, just keep worshiping there. That would be awesome. Jesus goes on to say in verse 40, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You know, that needs to be our new prayer. Lord, I don't expect you to come back right now. I don't expect you to come back right now. Right now, I don't expect you to come back. You know, there are those that falsely teach that the church will go through the great tribulation period, the 7 years, and then be raptured together. Jesus would say otherwise. In this passage, he's telling his disciples to be ready because there was a possibility that he could come at any time, at any hour that they would not even expect. But you see, if we as a church are going to be going through the great tribulation period, we would know precisely the hour of his coming, exactly 1,260 days after the Antichrist goes into the newly rebuilt Jewish temple and demands to be worshipped as God, according to Daniel 12 and Revelation 12 and 13. So if that were the case, then Jesus' coming would not be at an hour that you would not expect. You see, Jesus coming back at an hour in which we do not expect keeps us ready. Ready for his return at any moment. And having your waist girded and your lamps burning is that same as saying, "I'm packed, I'm ready to go." Again, you know, it's like getting ready to fly somewhere for vacation, maybe the vacation of your life. You know, if you have kids, or my grandkids to come up, and if I tell them, "Hey, we're going to go to Disney World tomorrow morning, we're going to hop on a plane, we're going to head to," my grandkids, "Oh, yeah," they run around, they'd be so excited. My kids would be even more excited because they'd be paying their way, but they'd be ready to go. I mean, it's being ready with your bags packed, waiting in anticipation that your flight could take off at any time. That's what Jesus is saying here. Price has already been paid through my death and resurrection, so pack your bags. But he also wants us to stay busy until he comes back, to occupy until he comes. You see, to be ready for Christ's returns means to be engaged in activities that would bring no shame if Jesus were to return at this very moment. I often said this, it would be very embarrassing if you're having an argument with your wife or an argument with your husband and suddenly we're raptured and standing right before the Lord. "Lisa, why can't you do it my way? I have told you," poof. "What have you told, Tom? Lord, men? You happen to take a second look at that attractive woman that walks by and suddenly you're in the presence of the Lord. The Lord says, "What were you looking at? Gals, you're about to gossip to a friend about how you think the other mom is not being a good mother because she doesn't watch her kids like you do. And suddenly you're in the presence of the Lord." And the Lord says, "Who doesn't watch their kids?" Here's my point. Being ready means, for the Lord's return, means to ask yourself, the place that I'm about to go, the thing that I'm about to be involved with, or this thing that I'm about to say, would I be ashamed of or embarrassed by if suddenly I was in the presence of the Lord? If the answer is yes, then don't do it. Don't say it. Don't go there. In fact, we're told this very thing in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, "Behold, surely I am coming quickly." And the answer of every true committed Christian should be, "Amen, even so, come Lord Jesus." Anything that would prevent us from feeling such excitement for our Lord's return is out of place in our lives. Anything that would prevent us from saying or make it difficult to say, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus," is something we need to remove. You see, we must all test all of our ambitions, all of our pursuits, all of our hopes by the truth of the Lord's imminent return. If the Lord will return today, would you be ready? If not, if you don't know, then it's time to take your first step in getting ready, and that's committing your life to Jesus Christ, making sure your sins are forgiven. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:3, he said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We are born in sin the first time. You have to be born a second time spiritually into God's family in order to be raptured. You have to have Christ forgive your sins and receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. Then you'll be ready. So number one, we need to be watching. Number two, we need to be ready. Number three, our third point, verse 41, calls us to be faithful. Look at verse 41. Then Peter said to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us or to all people? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food and due season? I love Peter. Lord, is this our little secret? Or are you just talking to us? Are we the only ones you're coming back for, so we need to be watchful and ready and faithful? Is this parable only to us or to all people? And then I love Jesus. What do you think, Pete? I'm talking to anyone who's going to listen. If you're faithful, if you're a wise manager of the responsibilities that I give to you, you're going to be rewarded. And if you want to experience the full reward, then you need to be ready for my return by being faithful. The Apostle Paul clearly understood this near the end of his life when he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who love his appearing. You see, in other words, readiness for the Lord's return will not go unrewarded. Readiness for the Lord's return of being faithful and wise to it will not go unrewarded. See, we need to realize that we are stewards over all that God has given to us. Your money, every penny of it, not just 10% of it, it all belongs to God. Your house belongs to God. Your children belong to God. Your clothes belong to God. Your car belongs to God. Your time belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Now, you could say, God, your car and your body is breaking down if you need some repairs, but it still belongs to God. So what are you doing with your life? We're called to be faithful steward of all that God has given to us. What are you doing with your knowledge, your gifts, your abilities, your resources to further the kingdom of God, to share the gospel, to support ministries, to minister to others, to be a blessing to serve the Lord? Now, there are a lot of Christians that are not good stewards over what God has entrusted them with. But it's to their own destruction. Because Jesus says in verse 43 that you can be blessed. Verse 43, blessed. Or happy is that servant whom his master will find so doing, not hanging around doing nothing, but doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will make him ruler over all that he has. Jesus is saying there's going to be a special blessing, a happiness that will come when he comes back if you're busy serving the Lord faithfully. See, contrary to what some people may think, watching and being ready for the Lord's return and being faithful and wise with the things God has given to you, I mean, it's a great thing. It's what God desires for all of us, and it's going to result in great blessing. C.H. Spurgeon put it this way. It is a very blessed thing to be on watch for Christ. It is a blessing to us now, how it detaches you from the world. You can be poor without murmuring. You can be rich without worldliness. You can be sick without sorrowing. You can be healthy without presumption. If you are always waiting for Christ's coming, untold blessings are wrapped up in that glorious hope. I like that. What blessings? Verse 44. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. So when the Christians are caught up to be with Christ, we'll stand before him. We'll be rewarded for our works. It's called the Bema seat of Christ. It's a reward seat. And faithfulness in a little will lead to more responsibilities, greater blessings in our future in eternity. Now all these things that Jesus says comes with a warning. See, we're to be watchful, we're to be ready, we're to be faithful. But he wants his disciples and us to know that there would be problems and pitfalls that can harm them if they refuse to listen, if they refuse to be watchful and faithful. That brings us to our last point, be warned. Look at verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, The master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Then does this mean that if a person is not looking for the Lord's return, they can lose their salvation? They'll be cut in two and appoint him as a portion with the unbelievers? No, not exactly, because Jesus just finished talking about rewards. Someone wants to ask, who will go up in the rapture? Christians go up in the rapture. Those that have made that commitment to follow Christ, those that have had their sins forgiven. Now, with that said, there are two schools of thoughts here on these verses. One thought is that this evil servant here has walked away from his or her salvation. In other words, they've totally turned their back on the Lord and began to live as a non-believer. Therefore, they've walked away from their salvation. And since now they want to have nothing to do with God, God will give them what they want, appoint them his portion with the unbelievers. The second thought here is that a servant that would begin to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and to be drunk illustrates that they were never saved to begin with. It's evidence of an unbelieving heart. But you see, it really doesn't matter what camp you're in because you don't want to be in either camp. The most important thing is that you and I are watchful, ready, and faithful until Jesus returns. It's that awareness that the Lord can come back at any moment that leads a person to want to live right for the Lord. Christ's imminent return should lead us to a godly attitude and holy living. For that reason, before we close, I want to look at what the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11 through 14, and we'll close with this. If you're really, truly ready for the Lord's return, you're going to want to live a holy life. And that's what Paul writes in Romans 13, starting in verse 11. He says this, and do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Paul says it's time to wake up. Knowing the days we're living in are the last days, knowing the Lord could return at any moment, knowing that the God, what he has for us, we need to wake up. Wake up. It's his way of saying we need to start pleasing the Lord. We need to open our eyes from spiritual sleep, from being unresponsive and unconscious to the things of God. It's a wake-up call. And Paul describes the things that we need to wake up to in Romans 13. Because if we're truly looking for the Lord's return, then we're going to do away with some things, and we're going to start doing other things. Paul calls them the put-offs and the puts-on here. Verse 12, therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And then he describes those works of darkness that we're to put off. He says revelry and drunkenness and lewdness and lust and strife and envy. Get these things out of your life. And in its place, he says, let us walk properly as in the day. Verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. We must practically and repeatedly, day after day, put on Christ. What does it mean to put on Christ? Well, when you get up in the morning, you put on your clothes. You intend those clothes to cover you, to move when you move, to make you presentable to others. In the same way, when you put on Christ, you're making him, as you get up each and every morning, the central part of your life, to cover you, to make you presentable to others. You intend that he's going to go wherever you go. And everywhere and everything you do, you are aware of his presence, and that at any moment, he could come back. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, Pastor Tom, you always give messages about Jesus is coming all the time. I've heard all this stuff before. What if he doesn't come in your lifetime? What if he doesn't come anytime soon? That's kind of a wasted sermon, wasn't it? Was it? I mean, let's just say for the sake of an illustration, Jesus doesn't come in my lifetime or in yours, though I do absolutely believe that. You know, I don't believe that for a moment. I believe he's coming back at any moment. But let's just say he doesn't. Does that mean that it's wrong to believe he could come back at any moment? Is it bad to be ready to meet God, to serve God, to want to become more like Jesus? Those aren't bad things to be doing. That's what we've been talking about. Listen, I don't know when the end of the world is. But maybe the end of your world is closer than the end of the world. I have to tell you, this last year has been a hard season for me. We've had some loved ones who have been a part of our church family for many, many years go home to be with the Lord. And I miss them. We've had to say goodbye to at least four that I can think of in just this last year. Most funerals I've ever done in the 25 years I've been here. And then in 2022, we've had another three. Maybe you had to say goodbye to someone you loved. And in fact, the end of the world came for them. Of course, if they were believers, they went right into the presence of God, right into heaven. You know, when we say the end of the world, that sounds so ominous. Oh, the end of the world. But here's a better way to look at it. It's the beginning of a much better world. A place that we cannot even imagine. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Here's my point. People that I knew were suddenly taken from this life. For some, I wasn't thinking that it was coming, and now they're gone. One day they were here, a part of our fellowship. The next they're gone. And here's what it does to you. It causes you to realize, maybe I'm next. Maybe you're next. That could be scary if you're not ready to meet God. But if you are ready to meet God, then you don't have to walk around in fear. Because to live is Christ, to die is gain. Now that doesn't mean as a Christian we have a death wish. Doesn't mean as a Christian they get up every morning and say, oh, I hope today's the day I die. Bye bye, Miss American Pie. I mean, I'm going. No. What it means, though, is that if we do die today or tomorrow, we know that we will meet God and we don't have to be afraid. Or if Christ comes back, we are going to be ready. You know, Jesus came the first time, the Bible says, just in having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey. And gave his life for ours. We celebrate that Friday and Sunday. But understand, Jesus is coming a second time. And it's going to, the description is described in Revelation 19, 11 through 16. Let me read it to you. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Both scenarios, Jesus presents himself as one who comes to confront the sin of the world. The humble Christ confronts our sins by taking them upon himself. The triumphant Christ confronts our sins by bringing judgment to all that rejected his offer of forgiveness. The message is simple. Christ comes to every sinner in one of those two ways. He either comes to you on a donkey or on a war stallion. You choose. As we close, are you ready? If the Lord were to come back today, and certainly he could, would you be ready to meet him in the air? You say, well, how do I get ready? You got to believe in the name of Jesus Christ. You have to put your faith and trust in him. To believe that Jesus, some 2,000 years ago, went to the cross for you. Died on that cross for you. Rose again from the grave for you. Took the penalty that you so rightly deserved. You deserve death. We all deserve death. He took it upon himself to give us life. But you can't have that life unless you come to him in repentance. Say, God, I'm sorry for my sin. And commit your life to him. He'll forgive you. He'll put his Holy Spirit inside of you. You can be born again today. If that's your desire, as soon as service is over, please come up and talk to me. I'd love to pray with you and give you a Bible. We have a table in the back. It's a new believer's table. I'd love to give you a Bible and pray with you and tell you what it means to follow Christ. Folks, let's get ready. Jesus is coming soon. Father, thank you for this time we spend in your word. Lord, it's always exciting to look for your return. And Lord, as we look at this world around us, it is evil, Lord. And we understand as believers, Lord, you've allowed us to stay here. The rapture's not happened so that we can make a difference in this world until you come to take us. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd fill each one of us with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we're not going to completely wipe out evil, Lord. You're going to take care of that when you return. But Lord, we can slow it down the way we live our lives, the way we stand up for you, the way we vote, the way we live. Lord, help us to make those right decisions. Help us to live for you, doing what you've called us to do, to be faithful, to be watchful, to be ready. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. Lord, I do pray if there's anyone here or anyone watching online that is yet to get ready, they've not given their life to you, I pray, Lord, that they would not leave here without making that commitment. They would not stop watching this video until they make that commitment to follow you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for our time together, Lord. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.